can I have my water bottle as well? Yeah, the guys recording had a bit of a slow start on Monday. For some reason, being stuck between two roadblocks in Albion Park Rail wasn't conducive to getting set up started. I imagine it was very conducive to developing fruit of the Spirit, however, Josh and Luke. How many hours were you stuck between two roadblocks? Oh dear, climbing the wall. Very, very nasty. At any rate, lots worse can happen. I don't know whether you saw Jill's email. Did you blog it as well on the website? Yeah, just thinking about whatever inconvenience some of us may or may not have suffered this week because of heavy deluges in the Illawarra. Let's just get a grip for a second and think about Japan, think about Libya, think about probably most of the rest of the world, to be honest, on a daily basis, let alone in the face of all of that extra stuff this week. A momentary light affliction. I've been doing a lot of thinking lately about hope. Every time I open my Bible recently, although I think the theme might be shifting in the last day or so, but I feel it's one of those words, I feel like every time I open the Word of God, something just jumps out at me about hope. And I've been doing a lot of meditating, a lot of thinking about it, especially over the last few weeks. So I want to share some things with you today about the power of living hope that's available to us. I'm not sure whether this is an exciting message, but it's the one you're getting today, okay? So we'll do the best that we can with it. I really feel like God actually wants to do something in our hearts over this. And I don't know, maybe carve out something a little bit different. You know, he does things in our lives at different times where, I really believe that God kind of like digs a well in our heart and life. And different experiences, different things come to us. And he digs down really deep sometimes in our heart and life. And it's something... there's something of the anointing of God on it. There's something really fresh and amazing about it, something that he wants to build into our heart and lives that lasts for more than just a day. It's not just a fleeting thing, and it doesn't last just for a season. It's something that God pours out riches in time after time after time. And I'm just believing today that this message that I want to share with you about hope will begin to do a little bit of that in our heart. Now, when we think about hope, I think in general terms, we tend to see it as a fairly weak and a flimsy kind of thing. And I don't know, it's like a crossing your fingers almost kind of thing. You know, we hope we'll get a good parking spot, or we hope we'll win the lottery, or we hope that when you left the washing online that somebody at home will remember that it's there and bring it in. You know, it's kind of like the... It's a light, like flimsy, shaky kind of thing. And sometimes I wonder whether it's, you know, especially if you've been a Christian for a while and you read the Bible, there's the scripture in Hebrews that says that faith is the substance of things to hope for. And it kind of makes hope seem a bit like a poor cousin of faith. And anyway, I want to talk to you about that today because I don't think it actually is. And I think we've got to kind of get at that notion that hope's this light, fluffy kind of thing. And that faith is somehow better out of our head and start to think about what God's doing. Because the Bible talks about hope in a very, very different way. It's much more than wishing on a star or crossing your fingers. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, these three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. So when everything else is gone, when the world has come to an end, when this life has finally been put to rest and nothing else stands, whatever happens, however that happens, three things are going to last: faith, hope, and love. Now, I would suggest that if hope is one of the big three, then it's not a light or flimsy thing. This is major stuff. It's actually a really major thing. It's not just a fluffy, I don't know, fairy floss cloud or something like that. Hope is one of the big three that are going to endure for eternity. And so I think it's, you know, it's going to be good for us to do some thinking about it. It's an enduring, life-giving force, and without it, we shrivel up on the inside. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we're feeling hopeless, the heart begins to shrivel up. But a dream fulfilled is like a tree of life. Without hope, we start to shrivel up on the inside. And one of my favorite verses, and I suspect one that's a favorite for lots and lots of you, is Jeremiah 29:11, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." To give you a future and a hope. And Jeremiah was prophesying that hope to a people who were hopeless. Quite literally, they were in rebellion to God. They weren't doing practically anything that they ought to be doing. They were about to be overtaken by one of the most powerful military and political forces of their time in what was effectively almost a complete genocide. If we start to think about it in terminology that we'd use today, so many of the people were just completely wiped out, and those who were left were taken as slaves to a foreign country. Let's get rid of any romantic notions about how nice that might have been, okay? A powerful military force came in and wiped out their country and the vast, vast majority of the population. And what was left of the population was taken as slaves to a foreign country. Yeah? And Jeremiah says, and he prophesies to the people, and he says that I've got plans for you, plans to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope. All of that stuff makes our life not seem so bad, actually, when you think about it for a second, doesn't it? And this is the situation where Jeremiah was saying, God's got a hope for you. So it's not a wimpy, cross your fingers kind of hope. This is a powerful hope that's going to work in the most difficult of circumstances, in the most challenging of times. It's a powerful hope that's going to make a difference, and it's going to endure beyond the end of time. So how are we going to release this powerful hope in our lives? In Ephesians 1:18, it says this, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those who he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance." Paul prays for them and he says, "I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope that he's given to all of us." Hope is part of the rich and glorious inheritance that we have in God. We don't want to be missing out. Now, I feel like I'm on a bit of a journey with this because I feel like I'm only like just starting to get my head and my heart around all of this stuff that hope means. So I'm going to try and peel back a couple of layers today, which is kind of where I'm up to in my thinking and in what God's saying to me. But I think there's a whole lot more to go. And we all ought to be praying, God, flood my heart with light so I can understand the riches of the hope that you have for us. Yeah? Why don't we pray together now? Heavenly Father, we pray today that you will flood our hearts with light. God, we want to understand more about the glorious hope that you have for us. It's part of the rich treasure of our inheritance in you, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would just open up our hearts to see and to understand today, Lord. Give us, just kind of create space in our lives, Lord God, to understand this better, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first one, you'll be very surprised to know, is you've got to get your hope in the right place. You've got to get your hope in the right place. Because often when we talk about hope, we are actually hoping that somebody else will do something for us or something in our circumstance will change and be different. We're actually not hoping in God. Yeah? Yep. I'm hoping that, I don't know, Liz will keep teaching Bronny Keys. Okay? I'm not putting my hope in God. I'm putting my hope in Liz to do that thing. And that's fine. She's a very reliable person and I love her very, very dearly. But she's not as good as God. Okay? She's not as good as God. Close, but, you know, not quite there. Not quite there yet. But we often get our hope and it's in a person or a situation or a circumstance. And we're wishing for something to happen. But we're actually not putting our hope in the right place at all. And I think we've got to get ourselves like on track. So in Hebrews chapter 6, it actually talks about Abraham. You ready for a bit of Hebrews? Hebrews is, there's some, actually some really depressing scriptures in today's message. So just, you know, one of my least favorite stories is coming up soon. So get ready, prepare yourself, get your tissues out. Anyway, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary, and Jesus has already gone in there for us. A strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. So what happened to Abraham? We know the story. He went from one place over to another to live, and God took him outside and he said to him, look up at the stars, you are going to have that many descendants, and he didn't have any children at all. God made this phenomenal, outlandish promise to him that he was going to bless him and that he would make a great nation out of him and he was going to cause him to multiply. And there was nothing in his circumstance that could lead him to believe that that was true. All he had was the promise and the oath of God, the word of God, into that situation. Our problem is that we start to hope in people. And Abraham was exactly the same. When you read the early parts of after God's spoken that promise to him, he does all kinds of crazy, crazy stuff. He starts off, as you possibly know, because I think I've mentioned it before, it's disgusting. He thinks the king of Egypt is going to kill him, so he passes his wife off as his sister and sends her to the king's harem to save his own skin. This is not a brave man, okay? This is absolutely pathetic behavior on the part of Abraham. He's not hoping in God. He's just living out of flesh. God's given him this great word, but he hasn't yet begun to see how he can live out of the power of what God's done in his life because he's trying to come up with his own solutions to the problems that he's facing. And that's what he's trying to work a plan. He's trying to figure it out. He actually does this twice in his life. I suspect that Sarah was hoping in God, even if Abraham wasn't. And I think the Bible might back me up on that one. And then all of those years, and no child came along. No child. And so they go to plan B. Let's use someone else to have a baby. Okay, he's still not trusting in God. He's got the promise of God. He's got the word of God. God has spoken into his heart and life more than once. But Abraham is still not really putting his trust and his hope in God. He's trying to come up with solutions himself to everything that's going on around him. Is this sounding familiar? Have you ever noticed this tendency in yourself, even just slightly, ever? Possibly. And finally, God moved, and now to the story in the Bible, which I have to say, I think is probably my least favorite. Are you allowed to have least favorite stories in the Bible? You are. Who said that? Oh, Brian. Okay. This is my least favorite story. Genesis 22. It's a bit long. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. You're getting why I don't like this story very much? Yeah, this is a really heavy-duty one. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. Don't you just hate that? That is amazing. While he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Fortunately, it has a happy ending, okay? At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Now Abraham hoped in God. It took years. It took years from the promise and the word that he'd been given, and years of trying to figure out plan B, C, plan Z, any way that he could get around it to get to the fulfillment of what God had spoken and what God had said. But this guy, now, his hope is in God, not in anything else. Yeah? He's willing to actually put his own son, and Isaac has all my respect, let me tell you, he's willing to put his own son on this altar, and he knows that God will provide. He's shifted. He's been transformed from a guy who'd heard the word of the Lord and struggled and struggled and struggled with circumstances and with wishing stuff would happen, to having a deep and abiding hope in what God was able to do. Massive, massive change in his heart and life. He changed from being fearful and uncertain about the future to having a real hope in the goodness of God and knowing that God will provide. This is the kind of hope that Paul talks about in the New Testament. This is the kind of hope that the writer of Hebrews says is an anchor for our soul. Not a flimsy, light, half-hearted thing, but an absolute anchor, weighing us down, holding us firm for our souls. Second thing I think we need to do is make sure we deal with the disappointment. Because let's face it, if you're more than a couple of months old, you've faced disappointment in your life. Even Zoe, who's had to leave, poor darling, I have no doubt that even at her age, she has seen something across the room, desired it, put all of her effort and strength into trying to crawl there and get it, only to discover that one of her parents has cruelly snatched it out of her grasp just before she gets there. Disappointment. It faces us very, very, very early in life, and we have to learn to deal with it. Something you wanted to have happen didn't come about, didn't work out. Anyone ever? Oh, yeah, a few. In some way, your heart was broken because you built up an expectation, you hoped for something. Nothing happened. Maybe you hoped you'd win a prize or get a new job or a friend would help you out, and it just didn't happen. I was looking up hope on the net and I found these appalling quotes, because this is what I mean, this is how jaded and cynical some people are. Listen to this one. I think we've got it up on the screen. This is by a guy named Robert Ingersoll. Hope is the only universal liar who never loses his reputation for veracity. Veracity means truth. Hope is the only liar that is always true. Whoa, that is a cynical, jaded, hurt little remark. And here's another one from Nietzsche. In reality, hope is the worst of all evils because it prolongs man's torments. Awful, isn't it? How cynical, how sad, how desperate, how hopeless is all of that? But, you know, we can become quite fearful of hoping because we've experienced disappointment in our lives and stuff happens and it doesn't work out the way that we think it's going to. And sometimes it can be really hard to recover hope under those circumstances. We've got to be able to live and to deal with the disappointment and to move beyond that, yeah? Because we need that hope that's an anchor for ourselves. So it's got to be so much bigger than whatever disappointment we may have ever faced in our lives. Another long story. This one's got a happy ending as well. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zoph in the hill country of Ephraim. Anyway, he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would only give her one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you've got no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Very hopeful he was, wasn't he? Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. And Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. She was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow to give him to God. I'm going to skip through because it's very long. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, and seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. This poor woman, absolutely devastated, heartbroken, childless, pouring her heart out to God. And the priest said, how dare you come into this tabernacle being drunk? Oh dear. No, sir, she replied, I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of her. And the story goes on and we know that in due time she gave birth to a son and she gave him to the Lord. You know, I have to say to you, in all honesty, in the not inconsiderable number of years I've been involved in ministry, the issue of childlessness is probably one of the most heartbreaking that I've ever seen people face. I think of a very close friend in our church in Queensland, and some people will know her and are nodding their heads, who had terrible, terrible trouble trying to conceive a child. And I think it had something like 7 miscarriages or something like that. And that scarred her life. It was just such a hard thing to deal with. And if the boys can block their ears for a second, remember it's not just the 7 miscarriages. It's every single month for years and years and years, knowing that the thing that you want, the thing that you hope for, the thing that you're believing for is not happening. It's very soul-destroying and it's very, very debilitating thing. Sorry about that, boys, but Ron's not here to talk about football, so you got me instead. But what did Hannah do? She cried out to God. She went and she absolutely poured her heart out to God. And it's like the psalmist too, in Psalm 42, and I'll just flip through to the second slide on this, guys, and he says, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Saviour and my God." All that you can do when the disappointment is so great that it's absolutely unbearable is go to God and pour your heart out to him. Yeah? That's all that you can do. You've got to be able to give him your broken heart and whatever caused it. Because if you're going to hang on to the promise of a future and a hope, if you're going to live out of the confident hope that's your inheritance in God, then you're going to need to be able to come with your disappointment and take it to God and leave it there with him. The action is up to God. Yeah? The action is up to God. You need to hear from him, get his word into that situation, and begin to live out of the hope that's an anchor for your soul. Okay, now you're ready for another tricky bit. Are we going okay? The next one is letting the troubles come. Now, this is going to seem really upside down, but I've told you I've been reading Romans. Now, have a listen to this. Diddy and I were having a discussion about this on Friday. Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Think about this for a minute. Like, it kind of seems upside down, don't we? Doesn't it? Because we kind of think that hope is going to be the thing that carries us through the difficult circumstances and trials. That it's this warm, positive, upward focused, thinking about good things and all the nice things that we actually want in life. But this passage actually says that character produces hope. Oh, whoops. We don't, like, quite often we want to run away from character building in our lives, don't we? God, will you just give me what I want? I don't want the character to go with it. I mean, God, I don't want any trials. I don't want any difficulties. I don't want any hard stuff. I just want everything to be so smooth sailing, and then I'll be full of hope. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because the hope comes from the character. It comes from the troubles producing perseverance, the perseverance producing character, and the character producing hope. And it's kind of back to front and upside down to the way that we think it ought to be, because we think that hope should be nice and sweet and pretty and lovely, but it's actually obviously something much, much bigger than that, because it takes all of that stuff in our lives to actually produce it. We've got two choices when tough times come. You can either say, "It's all too much, I give up, I walk away," or you can say, "I'm going to persevere. No matter what's happening, I'm persevering. I'm going through. There's tough times here, but I'm pushing through." And this perseverance is going to develop your character, and that character will produce in your life hope. Hope. Another slight allusion to childbirth. Romans chapter 8 from the Message, verse 25. "All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what's enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy." Yeah? The longer we wait, the larger we become, the more joyful our expectancy. The waiting is producing hope, our hope in our lives. So are you hopeful or hopeless today? Where do you stand? Bit of both? Quite likely. Remember, three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. They're the only things that are going to endure. Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Godly confident hope is more than just dealing with the circumstances or wishing for something nice to happen. It's a confident of hope of eternal life that God's put before us. And it's going to take fronting up to some tough stuff in our lives sometimes, I think. It's going to take making sure that when we hope, that we're actually hoping in God. We've put our eyes in exactly the right place. It's going to actually take coming to God and dealing with the disappointment that's a barrier for us. Because the hurt sometimes means I don't have the courage to hope anymore because I'm so sapped. But God wants us to deal with the disappointment so that we get that hope in him. And we're going to let those troubles come. We've got to let them come and allow the character that's produced in our lives to actually bring forth the fruit of hope in our hearts and lives. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. We don't want to be tossed around by emotional circumstances and difficulties. We don't want to live out of discouragement or some sort of cynical disillusionment like those other poor guys whose names were up on the screen. 1 Peter 1, 3-4, and I'll finish here. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There is such a richness in what God has done for us in giving us a living hope. It is part of our inheritance as children of God. It's part of the great riches that God has provided for us. And I think we just need to ask God to flood our hearts with light, so we just get a whole lot more understanding of what it actually means to have godly hope that's an anchor for our souls that holds us in together. Yeah? Amen. Why don't we stand together? You okay? Yeah? Thinking? Oh, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for everything that you've done for us, for the riches of your glory, Lord God, for the greatness of your goodness towards us, for the amazing inheritance you have for us as children of God. And Father, we don't want to leave hope aside. Sometimes we just think about faith and love, and we forget about this hope, which is an anchor for our souls. God, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts to understand, that you would cause us, Lord, for those who are really suffering great discouragement and the thought of hoping again in you, Lord God, is just putting fear into their hearts because of the hurt and pain they've suffered at some point, the high level of disappointment, of something that they were crying out for, Lord God, that just didn't come to pass in the way that they wanted it to, Lord God. Father, I pray that you'd help any person who's standing here, Lord God, who's dealing with that kind of debilitating discouragement, Lord God, to be able to just pour their heart out to you and to begin to receive the confident living hope that comes only from the Spirit of God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Just touch our hearts, Lord God. Open us up, Lord Jesus, to what you want to do, to what you want to say into our hearts and lives. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly. I wonder if there's somebody here today who's maybe never put their hope in God. It says, Heather, I don't understand all of that necessarily, but today I want to say it's pretty obvious that following God with my heart and life is going to transform me in a way that I hadn't thought of before. I'd like to be a follower of Jesus. because I know that's where real life is. Is there anybody here who's in that situation who says, yep, today is the day. I want to make a decision. I'm going to say, I want to follow God. I want to follow Christ. Anybody here today? Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you're stirring in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for, just the great, amazing way that you love us and you pour out your mercy on our hearts and lives. Thank you that we can come to you, Lord God. We just have to open our hearts and say, Lord, I want to follow you, and you'll just come in and flood our hearts with light, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, if God's stirring in your heart there, we've got some material up the back and a connect card for you to fill in that is going to help us get in touch with you, talk to the friend who you came with or to one of our hosts up the back there. Allow God to do a great work in your heart and life, yeah? Yeah, he's got something amazing, a great, great riches and glorious inheritance for you, and we need to just grab hold of it all. Amen? Amen. We're going to finish with a song.